Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Have you sensed the Lord speaking to you if you've been here over the last few Sundays? So far this year, we've recognized our covenant responsibility to God. And so we've spoken out and we've declared and made our commitments to him. That was week one. The following week, we reminded ourselves of the beautiful words, the preciousness of our God in those words from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. The Lord who is everything. That first part, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one, he's all, he's the combined entity, he's everything we will ever need. And the response of that in the next verse, therefore love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. And that was what Jesus referred to when he was asked by the Pharisees, what is the most important command? That was it. And then the following week, which was last Sunday, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Deep calls to deep. And we dared to recognize an invitation from God to go deeper in our relationship with him. Do you see a continuity? Do you see a progression in all of that? Well, none of that is because I had carefully scripted this wonderful plan that I'd been dreaming up. It wasn't that way at all. Every week, the Lord convicted me of the passages that I needed to speak to. And every week I brought you what I'm convinced he wanted to bring on that particular Sunday. But what amazed me as I did so was each time I started preparing for that Sunday, I always found myself being prompted in one of the things that I was reading by the very verses that were the core of the previous passage. And that has happened again today with what I want to bring to you today. I came back to a book that I'd been reading, and I came to chapter 1 to read it through again, and just at the start of chapter 1, what were the verses? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, deep calls to deep. I believe the Lord is inviting us to go on a deeper journey with him, to know him in ways you've never perhaps thought possible in your Christian walk, to know him involved in working in your lives and in our fellowship as we've not done so before. So let me ask you again, did you mean the words that we have just been singing, inviting the Lord to speak? Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Did you mean it? Take your truth, plant it deep within. Isn't that deep? Calling to deep again? Teach us, Lord, full obedience. Cause our faith to rise. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Do you sense the journey? Help us grasp the heights of your plan for us. Well, we've been talking about going further with the Lord. We've even talked about how important and valuable and what beneficial it is in our Christian lives. But how do we actually do it? Well, if there is a longing in you, if there is a longing to walk more fully and deeply, closely with your Lord, what can you do to enable that to happen more fully? And here's the question that kind of underlines what I want to talk about today. Is there something, perhaps, which is of a biblical nature that we are not doing that is hindering the Lord from being closer to us? Because we do an awful lot of things as a church that have become a routine practice. And I don't just mean us, Parsons Heath Baptist Church. I mean the church. in the world, in the Western world in particular, in the 21st century, there are an awful lot of things that we do, and many of them come obviously from biblical imperatives, and others come simply from human tradition. And it's interesting to ask the question, where do things come from? You'll see where this is going in a moment. Do you know those things that we practice, those things that are done by Christians in their faith, which are from a biblical, and those things are that come from human tradition? Let's find out. Singing hymns, biblical or tradition? Biblical. The disciples came together, they sang hymns, they praised the Lord together. Reading God's word, biblical or tradition? It's biblical to study, to know the word of God. They didn't have the scriptures that we have. They didn't have the blessing in the New Testament of God's word, but they studied the teaching of the disciples and they read the scriptures from what we would call the Old Testament. Prayer meetings, traditional or biblical? Sure. They did gather together. I suspect they gathered together to pray all the time in all of their meetings. But I'm not sure that the idea of a prayer meeting specifically is necessarily a scriptural one. Sunday school, biblical or traditional? Tradition. It's only a couple of hundred years old. Didn't happen before then. Okay, coming to church, biblical or tradition? It's tradition, very definitely tradition. People, the Christians met together. They met in the temple, as you say. They met in the synagogues. They were the places where people met. But they met to break bread, to encourage one another in their homes as well. But the idea, the notion of coming to church is very definitely a more traditional view, a human tradition. So let me throw in church buildings, biblical or tradition? Very definitely tradition. And my, don't we get all hung up on them? We get so worried if it's, oh, that's not a real church, it's not got a steeple. We worry about what makes a church and what doesn't. Should it have glass, stained glass windows or not? Dare anybody move the pulpit? Talk to people at Colchester Baptist Church about how many years it took them to move a pulpit. And this is a human tradition. They met in people's homes. Okay. Offerings. Biblical or tradition? It's biblical, yeah. They gave to widows and to orphans in the church. They gave to those in need. Confessional booths, biblical or tradition? Very definitely tradition. It's good to confess. We talked about that. Was that last week or the week before? But anyway, yeah. Breaking of bread, communion, biblical or tradition? Very definitely biblical. Absolutely, and if you were at Time for God on the last Tuesday and Thursday of this week, you'll know how much we'd spoke about the tradition of that and the blessing of God's people. Church membership, tradition or blessing? Or tradition or blessing? Tradition or biblical? Tradition. Definitely church tradition. Something that we have instigated. You want to know how to become a member of the church? As far as God's concerned, you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Bang, you're a member of the church. The Church of Christ, not Church of Buildings. Elders and deacons, biblical or tradition? Very definitely biblical. And if you were here a year or so ago, we did some teaching on that. Very much a scriptural principle. Carols by candlelight, biblical or tradition? Tradition, we love it. And sometimes we get upset if it's not quite right. But you know what? It's just a human tradition. Somehow, I didn't see any mention in Scripture of Jesus being born early in the morning so his mum and dad could pop off to the carol by candlelight service. Yeah. So therefore, Christmas. Biblical or tradition? It's tradition, isn't it? Even celebrating Christmas. The events of Christmas were very definitely biblical, of course. But then Easter, biblical or tradition? Easter is also a tradition. The events were the genuine article in the Bible, of course. But we're the ones who make it a regular thing. And there are those who say, actually, we've stolen this as a seasonal event that was a pagan festival. And we have adopted these and taken over them. Last one. fasting biblical or tradition? Sorry, I'm not sure. Biblical. It is absolutely biblical. And that's one that we've almost lost as a tradition. Isn't that interesting? And that's what I want to speak about this morning. Isn't it interesting that we've brought so many things in which are because of our human traditions, and we've left some things out? Is it because it was just an Old Testament practice? Well, we'll see that it's not. Do you know, someone had, I'd been doing a lot of reading, and someone had done some study on all the literature that was produced on fasting, and between, I think it was 1861 and 1954, not a single book has written on the subject of fasting. Nothing. And it seems that maybe because some of the ascetics were taking it so seriously, they were kind of abusing it, it was become a taboo subject and people stopped adopting it. I want to think about fasting today. When Jesus began his ministry, he walked alongside his disciples and with the crowds that surrounded him, and he devoted himself to teaching them how to live as God's people. Not how to get their religion right and how to put traditions in their place, but how to live as God's people, to live lives which practiced a spiritual series of disciplines which demonstrated the principles of the kingdom of God. So in the Sermon on the Mount that was read to us, Jesus was laying a pattern for how his followers could live, not religiously, but in relationship to God. And in the passage that Pauline read, Jesus mentioned three disciplines which were routinely practiced by people of the day. But he mentioned them because they were being abused. They were being done with the wrong motives. And those three things that he mentioned were giving, praying, and fasting. The reason that he was mentioning it specifically was some people were using those practices to show themselves up, to boast of their pious nature. They were doing it publicly as a bit of an event to boost their egos. This was about status. And Jesus called back to this and said, actually, that's not what this is for. It is for your personal relationship with the Lord. That's why we do these things. Now, I'm not going to go down that road and talk about that so much. Here's the reason why I mention it. In choosing these three areas of normal life, Jesus is making it clear that giving, praying, and fasting were a normal part of life for God's people. He didn't say to them, if you fast. He said, when you fast. It seems that he fully expected followers of Jesus, his followers, those who are committed to the Lord, to have fasting as part of their individual relationship with the Lord. Think about those three things. Praying. It is unimaginable for us not to include prayer as one of the duties for God's people. How can that possibly make sense? That we can talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, with our God, if the lines of communication are not open and we don't talk to him ever. How can that be a healthy relationship? Similarly, for any mature Christian, there is a recognition that God is the provider, that all good things come from him. And as a response of thanksgiving, we give back. It's a kingdom principle. We understand that, so we give back as some form of financial tithe or giving to those who are particularly in need. And it fulfills in the process a kingdom principle. He expects us to show justice to those in need. It's a fundamental duty and responsibility of a Christian. What about the third one, fasting? Could that really be as significant an expectation for the Lord's people? Well, I've been reading lots of books this week, and one of them was this one by Jensen Franklin, who's written extensively on fasting. And interestingly, this is the book which, when I turn to it again, I started at chapter 1. There's chapter 1, and the verse opposite, Psalm 42. And I'd forgotten that when I first went through it. And in this book, he makes reference to a familiar passage that Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. What's the verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that people make reference to more than any? It's that passage which speaks of a cord of three strands not easily broken. It's often used, as some of us know, in a marriage service to illustrate the strength of a marriage when we involve not just the two parties in the marriage, but God as that third strand of a cord that can't be broken. In the same way, Jensen makes reference and suggests, in just the same way, when giving, prayer and fasting are all spiritual disciplines which are combined, it creates in the life of a Christian a kind of three-strand cord, which is so much stronger, which has greater strength and resilience and power in our Christian walk with God. Now, I've got to be honest, I find that really challenging as a minister, because this is a subject that I've preached on, I think this is the first time in about 6 years that I've preached on the subject of fasting. And what I want to do is throw it open to you this morning. Could it be that we are missing out on our greatest experiences of God, our most significant breakthroughs in our faith walk, because we don't include fasting as part of what we do? Actually, in this book, Franklin gives testimony after testimony of people who had seen spiritual strongholds broken, bondages that people were suddenly released from, great steps forward in their Christian faith when they started to grasp and incorporate fasting alongside the prayer within their faith. And they started to see deeper experience of the Lord using in all sorts of amazing ways when they incorporated fasting as part of their Christian life. Well, let me turn to some things that Scripture tells us. First of all, Matthew. Matthew tells us, not in the passage that we've read, but elsewhere, the story of a father who had a demon-possessed son, and for years he'd watched helplessly as his son suffered with dreadful convulsions. And as the boy grew older, the attacks became so severe that the boy would often throw himself into either an open pool of water or into an open fire. It seems there was a suicidal spirit that was tormenting him constantly. And the situation became so life-threatening that he pleaded for help. He exhausted almost every attempt to cure the boy, even the disciples who were unable to help him. And then he heard that Jesus was in the area. And so he spoke to Jesus. And he explained the severity of the problem that was taking place and explained that even his disciples couldn't help him. And then Jesus rebuked the spirit, and he was healed instantly. How is it that Jesus was able to do that? Just a few chapters earlier in Matthew, Jesus had given his disciples authority to cast out spirits from people, to heal them of all sorts of all diseases. And yet, here, they couldn't cast this demon out and cure the boy. And they wanted to know, why not? So they went to him that night and asked him. And this is what Jesus replied. He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. That's the New King James Version. Of course, Jesus himself has spent time fasting, not least out in the desert, in the wilderness. Even Jesus, the Son of God, fasted because it brought him closer to the Father. It demonstrated his commitment. It was a process through which he was tested, particularly in the wilderness. And it seems that there are some things for which fasting is of real importance. And he expected his disciples to fast as well. But you might say to me, hang on, didn't the Pharisees pick Jesus up and criticize because his disciples weren't fasting? Yes, that's absolutely right. But what was Jesus' response to them? He said, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." Jesus expected his disciples to fast. It would unlock spiritual opportunities that they hadn't had before. And whether we are feeling perhaps a little dry in our spiritual walk with God, if you desire to be closer to him, to have maybe a greater clarification on a situation that you're facing, or you need a breakthrough with something you are going through, something that seems maybe insurmountable, something maybe holding you captive and you know you need to be released from this, or something in a family situation that is like that, then the indication from Scripture is that fasting adds an additional layer, a depth that opens the door much more. And yet, we almost never talk about it, and we don't encourage it. But look in Scripture, and you'll see that the major characters of Scripture fasted. Some of the most important, the most crucial developments, breakthroughs in Scripture, the commissionings of God's people, the spiritual releases came through fasting. Let me give you some. It was during a 40-day fast, of course, that Moses received the Ten Commandments. Let me take to the book of Esther. Do you remember in Esther, Haman had ordered the complete annihilation of the Jews. And Esther called for all Jews to join her on a 3-day fast. And as a result, not only were the Jews spared from this apparent annihilation, but Haman's plan was exposed. Haman was caught, and his evil plan halted completely. So much so that he ended up being hanged on the very gallows he was expecting to hang Mordecai on. 1 Samuel 17, and it's Hannah. And Hannah was tormented by rivals in the place where she was living. She was distraught over not being able to bear a child. And so she brought it to God, and she didn't eat. She refrained from food at the time. And God heard her plea, and Samuel was born because he'd heard the sincerity of her plea. Look at Judah, Ezra, Nehemiah, the people of Nineveh, David. They all fasted at crucial points in their lives. When the nation was under attack, when they realized they'd been living lives that were not honoring God in the case of Nineveh. When situations became drastic and the people were threatened, fasting was called upon to demonstrate their sincerity before the Lord. And like Moses, and then Jesus, of course, after him, Elijah fasted for 40 days en route to Mount Horeb or Sinai. And then there's Daniel. Come back to Daniel at some other point, not today. He fasted, and he fasted to acknowledge that his God, the way that his God was telling him to live his life, was so different from the way that the people he'd been brought up with were wanting him to live. You might say to me, they're all Old Testament, aren't they? What about the New Testament? Well, let's go into the New Testament. Do you remember Anna? Anna, the prophetess, came across her in our Advent series. She was one of two people in the temple when Jesus was presented by his parents. And Anna longed to see the promised Messiah, the one of God, who would come and redeem his people. And so she included fasting in her practices. That was her commitment to the Lord. And by the way, she was 80, in case you're thinking, of course, this only applies to young, fit, healthy people. Just throw that one in. This was a measure of the longing for her, for the glory of God to break through. So she spent time on her knees before God. Luke 2:37 says, she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Paul seems to have fasted on a couple of occasions, not least at the time of his conversion. He had this massive encounter with God and he didn't know what to do. He fasted. The Christians in Antioch fasted before Paul and Barnabas were commissioned, were sent out onto their missionary journey. So much of what we read in Scripture came out of that from the New Testament. But before they went, that they were commissioned, they fasted. Paul and Barnabas themselves then fasted before they appointed elders for the churches that they came into contact with. This is a serious business. This is a spiritual work that needs to take place. Lord, are we in line with your will? So they fasted on the subject. And of course, Jesus, chosen of God, and the Holy Spirit coming down, anointing like a dove, in the waters of baptism and the River Jordan. And yet even he, the Son of God, needed to go out into the wilderness and be tested. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's what needed to happen before Jesus could begin this ministry. Before any of what you see in our New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, before any of that could happen, Jesus went out and fasting was a crucial part of it. I confess that I didn't, but many of my colleagues do fast at the time when they began their particular ministry. But this is not about a religious thing. It is about opening the door for the Lord to use us in ways that perhaps he's not used us before. It's about opening the door and taking out another incredibly powerful tool from the toolbox that God gives for us. And to enter into spiritual battle, this is one of the tools that we can use. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Jesus knew that, and he told his disciples that. And all of these people, including Jesus, use fasting. What makes us think we can do without it, is the question I would ask. Well, here's a thought. If you sense that maybe the Lord, during this Lent period, is inviting you to reawaken your walk with him, or you have things in your life that you know you need to bring him for cleansing, or if there are situations which you long for the Lord to work in, I'm sure you're praying. Great. If there are loved ones who you long to know the Lord, again, I'm sure you're praying. But I wonder whether you'd be prepared to go another step. I wonder whether you'd be prepared, willing, to humble yourself and enter into a deeper encounter with God through the process of fasting as you pray through this period. And I believe that's not just an invitation that God is giving to you as an individual. I believe, as you know, because you've heard me say it so many times, I believe the Lord is calling us as a church to enter into a deeper relationship with him. Jensen Franklin operates in a church in the States, and his church is, as with many, have a 21-day fast at the start of the year, and everybody in the church engages in that in some capacity. Please, at this point, do not panic. 40 days of Lent, Steve's suggesting we don't eat or drink anything for 40 days. Fear not. I am not making that suggestion. Do not even think that way or go down that road of doing something a little rash. However, I do believe it is an area that God wants us to have breakthroughs in our lives, in our circumstances. There are things about this church where the leadership bangs its head against the wall. And we've talked about this. I've been reflecting on fasting and bringing this to you for way over 6 months before I went on sabbatical, in fact. But as a leadership, we felt this was the time, and Lent is an opportunity to do something. And I want to invite you over the next few weeks, as I bring more on this idea of fasting and more to you on the idea of preparing ourselves for Lent, I ask you just today to open yourself up to the Lord and say, Lord, is that what you would want for me? Is that what would bless you in some way? As I said, I'm not talking 40 days. It could be 3 days, could be a day. I've never done a 40-day fast. Mine have always been much shorter. Would you be prepared to give up something over this Lent period? Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The Christian life is not all about being lovely and warm and comfortable on nice pews and sitting and enjoying ourselves with friends. There is a time for denial. Do you know that denial, that word, is often translated as, or the same word used for fast in the Bible? Could that be something that you would engage in? Well, this is just the tip of the iceberg. I'm just opening up how it takes place in Scripture. Next time, I want to have a look, not next week, but in 2 weeks' time. What is a fast? What sorts of fast are there? How long should it last? What sort of issues might we fast for? And crucially, our preparation, coming to a fast with the right attitude. Because otherwise we run the danger in the passage that we've read today, that just like those who want to make it a piece of show, we can come and it will be utterly useless, because it's not done with a sense of God calling us to work with him. I will not ask any of you to fast directly, and I won't ask you if you are doing so over Lent, but I do ask you to consider the invitation from the Lord, because we promise to be his disciples and to follow his lead.